Well, good morning again, folks. Okay, we are in the text of Isaiah, if you haven't already found your way there, taking a break from Ezekiel and spending time this Advent season in various texts in Isaiah, which again, as you're looking for Isaiah 7 there, seem pretty appropriate to us in as much as Ezekiel and Isaiah are in a lot of ways pretty similar texts. Isaiah is coming a little earlier, and Isaiah is having more of those whispers about a return of our king than what we find in Ezekiel, and so we've been kind of looking at some of those in particular. Our text today is kind of an unusual one. It might not seem it at first, but as we actually get into it, I think you're going to discover it's maybe not quite the normal sort of Advent text over love that we would typically have. We are in Isaiah chapter 7, and I want to read for us verses 10 to 15, so if you would please rise as I will read for us the word of the Lord. Isaiah 7, beginning in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good." Lord God, as we seek to understand this text, buried in the middle of it are some incredibly familiar words. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Help us to see and understand what's being said here. God, I pray that this day, the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be shed abroad in the hearts and minds of maybe some of our young ones who don't quite understand yet, that you would use these words to pull them to yourself. And maybe there are even others, adults in our audience here, Lord, this morning who don't fully understand and grasp the gospel, that you would use this text. God, for those of us who are your adopted sons and daughters, that you would encourage us to live rightly in light of these words. God, may we be a testimony to you. May we be good and solid and faithful ambassadors of you during this Advent season and in the year to come. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And you can be seated. So we are in this season of Advent, right? And so Advent, meaning arrival, it carries with it some expectation. It carries with it some, like, can't wait, kind of hoping for that arrival, knowing that it is coming. And so it really encapsulates that sort of Christmas spirit. I remember as a little one, and probably all of us, or nearly all of us, as really young children, just cannot wait for first Christmas vacation, and then for Christmas Day itself, right? That expectation. But it isn't really about the expectation of some time off, and it isn't really about the expectation and the arrival of some presents underneath a tree. It's about something far grander than that. It's about the arrival of the Lord Jesus and all of the events that's going to put together in motion. And so again, I want you to think, don't just isolate yourself during this Advent season and think of Christ there lying in that little manger, but remember that we're going to be in a matter of a few months celebrating the resurrection of the Lord, his obedient life, death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to be honoring that and these two sort of anchors, these two cornerstones of our faith, God with us, Emmanuel, as we read this morning, And the resurrection of the Lord, as we will read from then, and everything in between, anchoring us, fulfilling all of those prophecies. Remember, how many times have I spoken from this very spot about Genesis 3:15, one day, guys, one is coming. And Genesis 12:3, from the line of Abraham, to bless all the different kinds of people of the earth. And Genesis 15:6, that blessing will be by means of faith. We're seeing now the first fruits of all of that in Christ Emmanuel and Christ on the cross and risen, those two anchors for us. And so it is this Sunday that we have come to the third of these. We've come to the Sunday of love. Before we get into that, I want to remind you a little bit about that hope that we talked about last time and that peace that we talked about last time. Let's not lose sight of those things. Remember, hope in the Bible is not some wistful thing, some wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible is a faithful, quiet confidence that God will in fact do what he has said he will do. And among the things that he said he'll do, he's promised us that this peace that we can have, sometimes fleetingly, But this peace that we can have in the now in Christ is but a little foretaste of this, we saw last week, shalom, shalom, this ultimate peace, this final fulfillment of peace when our Lord returns and there is no more sin and there is no more death and there is no more pain or suffering. We will know nothing but this perfect promised peace. All right, so having said that, in our text today, we picked up in verse 10 and we read, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Interesting, the little Bethany was watching over my shoulder this week as I was preparing some of these things. And she said, Dad, who's Ahaz? And I said, well, it's actually funny that you say it that way because that's actually more the proper pronunciation in Hebrew, but we don't ever do that. There's some of these names that we know so well that we just say them wrong and now they're stuck in our heads, right? So Ahaz, that's fine. But if we back the text up a little bit, like what do you mean again the Lord spoke to Ahaz? Remember, guys, always, 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 the very first rule of hermeneutics, the very first rule of interpreting the Bible, you got to see it in its context. So if we look at its context, back up the bus just a little bit to the chapter 7, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah. So Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom. Okay, we'll put our map up here on the screen. Ahaz is a king of that green area on the screen there. So once upon a time, there had been a unified kingdom of God, right? We had Saul, David, Solomon, and all that land of Israel was all one people. And then sadly, that had fallen apart and kind of broken into sort of a bit of a civil war and some tensions and disagreements and whatnot. So our guy Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, in those days, we now read about these other two guys. Rezin, the king of Syria, you'll see that labeled on our map up there as Damascus, Aram of Damascus, that big old chunk toward the top. And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. So that sort of lighter pink color there, centered on Samaria, those lands that used to be part of Israel's lands, now they're different kings. And so there's these two kings, Rezin and Pekah, and they came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. Well, that's scary. I mean, look at the size of those, right? Those two variously shaded pink places gathering forces together to go attack the little green people there. Well, not that they're actually green, of course, but to attack the little green spot on the map there, that sounds super, super, super scary, and as we'll see, it really was. Good news, though, but he could not yet mount an attack against it. So they're planning. The wheels are moving. They're going to make this attack. And verse 2, when the house of David was told. What an interesting expression. Could have just said when King Ahaz was told. But the text is here reminding us that King Ahaz is standing in the line of David. It's almost warning us. This passage in Isaiah 7 is almost pre-warning us. There's something bigger and greater and grander coming. Don't lose sight of, don't zoom in so much on this King Ahaz that you lose sight of something bigger and more and grand. Verse 2, when the house of David was told, Syria, that's Aram of Damascus up there, is in league with Ephraim, yet another name for Israel. So when these two pink people, they are in league with each other, look at what the text says. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. I mean, for good reason. That does not look pretty, right? Neither of them is a big, powerful kingdom, but Judah is just a little bitty thing at this point. And so these two people are going to tag team against you? Yikes, that's scary. Verse 3, the Lord then said to Isaiah. So the prophet Isaiah is alive at that time, and the Lord says to Isaiah, hey, go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Yashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. So it turns out that Ahaz is no dummy here. Ahaz knows if the bad guys are coming, they're probably going to surround Jerusalem, and they're probably going to try to starve Jerusalem out. And at this time, Ahaz has to make sure that they have water supply. So he's out there checking the water supply, the conduit of the upper pool on the highway, to make sure that, hey, we're going to have water if it comes down to a siege. And when you meet him there, Isaiah, when you and your son meet him there, verse 4, say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. two smoldering stumps of firebrands. What? Now, y'all have probably sat around a campfire, if you haven't in a while. Maybe, well, a little rainy today, but maybe tomorrow. Sitting around a campfire, when the campfire's all but gone, there's these little bitty pieces, right? Just little bitty pieces that are still kind of smoldering, and you really can't do much with those. You can't build much of a fire with those. They were impressive, but there really isn't much of them left anymore. And so God is saying, Ahaz, you have what looks like a really serious problem. You got these two big bad guys that are fixing to come attack you, but they're really just two little smoldering stumps. They're has-beens. They're not real serious problems. So be careful, be quiet, don't fear, and don't let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because, how come? Because Syria, with Ephraim, these two guys that are the bad guys and the son of Remaliah, he has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and let us set up the son of Tavil as king in the midst of it. But thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is the city Damascus, and the head of the city of Damascus is its king, Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim, your enemy, will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim, the kingdom, is the city of Samaria. And the head of the city of Samaria is the king, the son of Remaliah. And look, if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So in other words, I, God, am going to destroy both of these two little smoldering firebrands, both of these two little bits that you shouldn't be worried about at all. But, Ahaz, if you will not stand now in faith, you will not stand at all. In other words, if you won't stand now in faith, your fate will be very similar to what was theirs, or what is going to be theirs in just a generation, within 65 years, he promises. And in fact, historically, that's true. Right? Historically, we know that the northern kingdom there of Israel gets wiped out and whatnot a few years down the road, et cetera, et cetera. But the main point that I want to make here this morning is not the details of the history. The main point that I want to make is Ahaz has been told, God is going to take care of this. Will you or will you not have faith in that? What are you going to do, Ahaz? I, the Lord's prophet, have just told you what to do, and that is nothing. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, don't freak out. God's got this. So what are you going to do, Ahaz? Well, the thing is, we know historically, and we know from the remainder of Isaiah 7 and going into 8, that Ahaz actually says, let's see, option one, I can let the high king of heaven take care of this, or option two, can take care of this my own. Yeah, I'm going to go with myself. And guys, before we laugh at him, I want you to just wrestle a little bit. Don't we so often do the same thing? Don't we so often? I've told you, it's been a while that since I've told this story from the pulpit here, but it's a true story. Years ago, living in Maryland, we decided to make the move back to the Midwest for a whole bunch of reasons. Look, if you like Maryland, that's great, but I don't want to live there ever again. We made the decision to move back here to the Midwest. And I remember questing a job, had some experience in the world of two-stroke engines, chainsaws, all that sort of jazz, and so I'm looking for a job, and I thought I had absolutely 100% lined up. Some of you have been around here, it wasn't all that many years ago that the chainsaw shop north of town was called Harmony Outdoor Equipment, and I had a job lined up to basically manage that place. And we were like, news close, it was all set, it was going to happen. And then they stopped returning my calls, and it was weird. And then all of a sudden, a couple of weeks went by, and they said, you know what, actually, sorry, we're going to go in a different direction. And I distinctly remember praying to God, what the heck, God? Like, come on, we had this all worked out. I was going to work in Auburn, and I'm going to take classes at Grace Seminary, and we're going to live somewhere in the middle, and this is going to be perfect. God, come on. And then like a thunderbolt, it hit me. You dummy. He's the high king of heaven. It's got to be his plan, not my plan. And obviously the Lord God of hosts has got something else in mind. And so in those moments, you sort of humble yourself and go, wow, God, I am so sorry. What am I but a lump of clay compared to you, the great and mighty potter? And God, of course, worked all those kinds of things out. So before we laugh too much at Ahaz choosing his own plan over the plan of God, let's be honest enough to admit that we all are tempted to do that now and again. Every single time you choose sin, you are choosing your plan, not God's plan. Every single time you choose sin, every single time I choose sin, I am choosing my plan and not God's plan. Every single time we behave foolishly, we are choosing our plan instead of God's plan. It is not God's will for your life that you be foolish. Every single time we choose foolishly, we are choosing our plan rather than God's plan. Well, what is Ahaz's plan? Ahaz got this idea, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Ahaz realizes that he's a tiny fish. These two people are medium-sized fish. There's a big fish out there. And that big fish's name is Assyria. You know, the Neo-Assyrians, we talked about them before, those people that Jonah didn't want to go talk to because they're just absolutely horrible people. This king gets it in his head, you know, rather than trusting in the high king of heaven, I'm going to make an alliance with Assyria, and I'm going to watch as Assyria defeats my two enemies here, and then I'm sure, what could possibly go wrong? Right? Now, mind you, Assyria has shown no appetite for cooperating with people, but only for conquering people. But, like, you know, what could possibly go wrong? And so Ahaz won't admit it here to Isaiah, but Ahaz is choosing his own plan instead of what God is offering to him, what God is telling him is going to be through Isaiah. And so it is that we get to our text. And God demonstrates his great grace in sending Isaiah again. Look at verse 10. And again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Now that again word there probably indicates that at least some time has passed. So it's safe of us to imagine that Ahaz has been told by Isaiah, look man, God has got this. It's going to be okay. Your job is to just be faithful. Your job is to simply put faith. Remember, you're of the king of David. You're of the line of the family of David. Your job is to be like David, not to go out there making some political backroom deal with some wicked abomination of a nation. And at least some time, we don't know how much, but some time seems to have passed by the time we get to verse 10. And in his great grace, God sends Isaiah again and says this. The Lord spoke to Ahaz. Interesting. I love that. So let's not pass by that too quickly. How is the Lord speaking to Ahaz? Well, I mean, it's through Isaiah. But it's interesting that when the prophet is speaking on behalf of God, is God speaking, right? So when you're in the New Testament and you're reading the words of Paul, you don't get to say, people do this. You ever met one of these people? Like, I only listen to the red letter words in the Bible. Right, just like stop it. Right, when Paul is speaking on behalf of the High King of Heaven, it's like right here, Isaiah speaking on behalf of the High King. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. God did not audibly speak to Ahaz in this moment. He's speaking to him through Isaiah. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Now, let's talk about this whole sign thing, because we get this confused sometimes. Two things are true of signs in Scripture, guys. Two things are true of signs in the life of a Christian person. It is absolutely, definitely true that we are not supposed to put the Lord God to a test. So what we are not supposed to do is put the Lord God to the test. Okay, got it. But yet it's also true from passages like this and so many others, how often in Scriptures does God say, I'm going to do X, which will be a sign to the people. Guys, we've been in Ezekiel for many, many, many months. How many times did God say to Ezekiel, hey, Ezekiel, I want you to go do this weird, crazy, wild thing that will be a sign to the people? Remember the really crazy one where he's out there in the street, like either with a real sword or with an air sword, and he's like, and what is that? Well, it's a sign for the people. Remember that time where he ate like a starvation diet for over a year? That was a sign to the people. So on the one hand, we are absolutely not supposed to put the Lord to the test. On the other hand, God absolutely does give signs to his people. So like, where do we go in between there? Here it is. We are never, ever, ever to say, okay, God, tell you what, I will obey you if you give me a sign. Hard no, guys. Nope. This is the Lord God Almighty we're talking about. This is the High King of Heaven. And so if God says you will do X, then you will do X, or you are disobedient. That's how it is, right? It's a little like your children. You always love this, parents, right? When your kids try to negotiate with you, all right? When you say to your child, hey, I need you to take the trash out. All right, Mom, I'll take the trash out if, like, you know, there's no if, right? Your job, children, is to obey your parents in the Lord. Your parents ask you to do something unbiblical, a whole different story. But taking out the trash is, in fact, not unbiblical, right? So you are supposed to obey your parents in the same way that we're supposed to obey the Lord. We do not put God to the test. We do not say, look, it's clear, God, that I should be doing X, so I will do that thing if you will give me a sign. No, right? So you are contemplating some sin in your life. You think, well, okay, I probably shouldn't do this. All right, tell you what, God, if you really don't want me to do this right now, then give me a sign. No, he gave you his word, right? But on the other hand, God absolutely seems to rejoice in giving his people signs of his greatness. The all-time great one in the Old Testament is that parting of the Red Sea, right? Did God have to do that? Of course not. Could God have managed to get his people safely into the desert without Pharaoh chasing after some other way? Sure. Could God have just simply said, hey, Pharaoh? Nope. Of course he could have. Could God have said, hey, Pharaoh, die? And they just all, of course he could have. He is the Lord God Almighty. But he chose to give this incredible sign to his people that would for generations fire them back up. I've told you many times, the most commonly cited sign in the scriptures. Every time the people of God are a little bit down, every time they're a little bit, oh man, somebody comes along and goes, but remember, God parted the sea for us. So we don't put God to the test, but God loves to give signs to his people to encourage them. And so Ahaz receives this from God through the prophet. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Ask. This is God saying, all right, Ahaz, I want to encourage you. I want to give you something, some moment, some experience that you can sort of plant a flag and say, that was the moment where the High King of Heaven redeemed his people Israel from the big scary threat of these two bad guys. I want you to do this. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. And in fact, he says, think big. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Like, think big here, Ahaz. Ask God. He longs to, like parting the Red Sea, like parting the Jordan, like so many other miracles, he longs to give encouragement to his people. And in his great grace, God sends Isaiah. And Isaiah, oh boy, Isaiah's response is false faith. And I mean that in two different ways. Look at his response, verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. God just told you to. God just told you to. So he sounds pious. He sounds like, we're not supposed to put God to the test. Not going to do it. He sounds pious, but this is a false faith because he's literally been commanded by God, ask for a sign. And now he's saying, nope. Not going to do it. I'm too spiritually minded to be spiritually obedient? Huh? Yeah, no, this is a false faith. Moreover, he has falsely put his faith in the king of Assyria. So he won't own it to Isaiah at this point. He's trying to couch it in all kinds of fancy words. And how often do we do that? How often do we convince ourselves that, oh, I know what God's plan is for my life, when in reality it's not? Like, I've been there and done that. I've told many of you, most of you, maybe all of you from this spot on the pulpit, I was 100% convinced about yay high that I was going to be a lawyer. And as I got to about yay high, I convinced myself that it was God's plan for my life that I be a lawyer. And so then I went off to Michigan because they have a top five law school, and I'm going to slide into law school and I'm going to be a lawyer because this is God's will for my life. And then about halfway through my freshman year, God said, this is not my plan for your life. Would you stop blaming me? Wow, okay. Mine was a false faith in those years. Mine was saying, I have a plan, but no, I'm gonna dress it up like it's God's plan, right? Ahaz has his own plan here, to trust in Assyria. Assyria? Look, man, of all the people in human history that you could put your faith in, you're going to put your faith in the guys who invented impaling. You're going to put your faith in the guys that are so despicable that Jonah's like, nah, man, I ain't going to those people. You're going to put your faith in those guys instead of the High King of Heaven. And then you have the audacity to dress it up with a label of spirituality. I will not put the Lord to the test. Wow. Just come on, man. Yikes. Dear Christian, I got to ask you. You got to ask yourself. Think through your life right now, and in what ways are you trusting in the ways of the world instead of the way of the Lord? Maybe there's a job, maybe there's like a career path, and you're like, look, man, if I want to climb this ladder, I got to do these sort of unseemly, not terribly Christian things in order to get the promotion, right? I know a man who has said to me, point blank, said to my face, like, I'm putting all of that church, Bible, Jesus stuff on hold right now, and then I'm going to, like, climb the corporate ladder so I make crap tons of money, and then I'm going to be able to use all of that money for, like, God, Jesus, Bible stuff. Like, no, that's the ways of the world, guys. That's not the way of the Lord. We do it in our careers, right? We do it sometimes in our relationships. It's now become a standing joke. It's every generation throws one of these up. But y'all know this among teenagers now, the I can change him has again become sort of a standing joke, right? I ask these young ladies sometimes at school, why are you dating that dude? Like, look, he's a nice guy, but come on, why are you dating that dude? I can change him, Mr. Hyde. Okay, let's not go down that road, right? You've got this, that's the ways of the world. Right, we got all these things, all these pressures on us right now during the Christmas season. Like, did you spend enough money, you guys? Did you come on now? You got to be good consumers and get out there and spend as much money as your neighbors on all the big presents. If your neighbors have a bigger pile of leftover boxes out there on the 26th to be taken to the trash than you, I mean, what's that going to look like? Right, man, that's the ways of the world. And we so quickly fall into the trap of Ahaz rather than trusting in the way of the Lord. And then, yikes, man, look at what comes next. This is, oof. We've read some things in Ezekiel that we never want to be said of us. Look at what comes next here. Hear then, O house of David, again, hinting to us there's something bigger, greater, grander. He doesn't just call him Ahaz. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Like, we humans and the High King of Heaven are weary of you. Like, we, your subjects, are weary of your godlessness. We, your people, you're supposed to be leading and shepherding us as the line of David into the ways of righteousness, and you are not, and we are weary of you. But if that weren't enough, now God is weary of you. Because you perpetually turn to your own ways instead of His. So this is essentially Isaiah saying, I know what's going on here. I know you've got this little backroom deal with Assyria. And I know you don't want to admit it. And I know you're trying to put on a nice, pious, righteous face. And say, I will not put God to the test. But I know what's going on because God has made it clear to me, Ahaz, what's going on. And both we and God are now weary of you. Whew. Do you understand now why I said this is a weird text to be talking about the love of God on the third Sunday of Advent? So far, this feels like a text about judgment and cursing and sin, because it kind of is. But look at this, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. You wouldn't ask for a sign. God is going to give you. I commanded you to ask for a sign, and you're going to get a sign. Hear the Lord. He Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel, which, as you guys all know, means, young people, it means God with us. So look, Ahaz, you feel like God is not with you right now, and so you're turning to trust in Assyria instead of trusting to him. But I'm here to tell you, God is going to give you a sign. And that sign, among other things, is going to be a reminder that God is with us, whether you like it or not. What do you mean, whether you like it or not? Because here's the thing, guys. Have you noticed this about life? Often things that are tremendous blessings to God's people are considered awful and terrible and even a curse to the wicked. Like, that's kind of how it's supposed to be, right? The things that are a great blessing to the faithful of God, to his adopted sons and daughters, are often very distasteful and, in fact, sometimes just openly a cursing to the wicked. The gospel itself, the message of the gospel, that you are a broken sinner born in league with the devil, but God has provided a way through Christ, is the ultimate blessing to us. But you have all met people. You probably have people within your families who just actively reject that. I had a woman tell me once, my boss, my employer when I was an undergrad, looked me in the eye. I began to share the gospel with her one day, and she stopped me midstream, and she said, "Let me guess, you're going to tell me that I'm a sinner, but that Christ died for me, and if I put my faith in him and instead of myself, that I can be with him in his kingdom someday." And I was like, and she looked me in the eye and she said, "I would rather go to hell than believe that." I said, "Well then, Deb, you don't really understand hell." You can imagine the conversation didn't go a whole lot further than that. This thing that is a tremendous blessing, worship services, coming here, singing songs, praying with one another, hearing the word of the Lord, spoken and recited, and together we recite sometimes and preached, I hope is an incredibly rejuvenating thing to y'all. How encouraging that is to the faithful. But guys, there's a reason why unrepentant sinners don't just come knock down our door to sit in here among us every Sunday. Right? This kind of stuff is repulsive to them. I don't want to sit. Why would you, if you're an unrepentant sinner, why would you want to sit here and listen to me preach that you're a sinner, damned for an eternity apart from God without the grace of Christ in your life? Why would you want to sit here and listen to me tell you don't follow your own plans? Because that sort of stuff, which is a great blessing to those of us who are in Christ, is a curse to the wicked. Likewise, God's warnings to the wise, right? How many times? I remember, distinctly remember. In fact, I'm not even sure. This might be fun. I don't remember if my parents know this story or not. This might be interesting. That very same woman who told me she would rather go to hell than believe in the gospel, I came to her one day. I worked for her for 3 years in undergrad, and I came to her one day and I said, "Hey, thought you'd like to know, Carmen, my girlfriend and I, like, we got engaged. We're going to get married." And she was like, "Congratulations, et cetera, et cetera." And then we got to talking a little bit about it, you know, so why now and the timing? You're still in college. Why don't you wait until you're out of college? Kind of all those normal questions that people ask when you get married too young or whatever that might be, right? And so we started talking about those things, and it came to light in the conversation that Carmen and I, of course, had not shared a bed because we weren't married. And she said, wait, what? And I said, "Yeah, you know, that's how that's supposed to be." And she said, "You know what I think you should do? I think this weekend, the two of you should sleep together. And I think you should then tell your parents about it." What is wrong with you? Like, seriously, what is wrong with you? Well, it's because the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to the world. Being kind to people, right? Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan, once said that love and kindness wasted on ingrates is the greatest of sins. Love and kindness. How exactly can one waste love and kindness? Love and kindness wasted on ingrates is the greatest of sins. Interesting, for a man who didn't even believe in sin, he used that word. The warnings of the wise are foolishness to the wicked. And so God says here through Isaiah, "I'm going to give you a sign. I, the Lord God, am going to give you a sign. I told you to ask for one. You didn't. I am going to give you a sign. And guys, for Ahaz, this is a sign of great loss. Because we don't maybe get it exactly. If we look at verse 15, the reason I included verse 15 today's reading, and we could go further, but we shan't. Maybe this afternoon you could look into this. Verse 15, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse evil and choose the good. Okay, curds and honey, sometimes, some people have interpreted that as, wow, that's awesome food. Yeah, no, keep reading in the text. That's what people eat when there isn't anything else to eat. Wild honey, right? We can just go buy it at the store and it's great. I love honey. Right, but in their world, that was like scavenging food. That was because you got to fend off the bees, right? This was like, there's nothing else to eat, so let's go hope against hope that we can maybe find some honey out there. And curds are those things that you eat because you don't have time to wait for them to actually settle into cheese that you can store. Cheese is prosperity. Cheese means you've had time, you have enough to eat, you can save this cheese, and if you store it properly, it'll save for a long, long, long time, and you can eat it later on during a rainy day. But if you don't have that opportunity, then you're eating these curds. So Ahaz is being told here, hard times are coming. Hard times are coming. And if you peek ahead a little bit at the end of verse 16 or 17, he even says, including this king of Assyria guy, yeah, I know about your plan, and it is not going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. It's going to be bad. This promise, this sign to Ahaz is a loss for him. But for us, of course, it is an incredible sign of love. Because we're told these famous words, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call her, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So it's a sign of Ahaz's lack of faith. He already told him back there earlier, if you won't stand in faith, you won't stand at all. And now Ahaz has doubled down on that, trusting in Assyria, and it is not going to go well for him. But for us, man, look at this in Matthew. Right, turn to Matthew's gospel up in the New Testament where we first get wind of this again. Okay, Isaiah makes use of that Emmanuel metaphor a few other times, that person Emmanuel a few other times, that whole idea of Emmanuel, God with us. And then there's long ages go by. Isaiah is the only one that uses that word Emmanuel. Long ages go by. And you could almost, hopefully the people of God did not, but you could almost forget about this whole Emmanuel thing. And then we get to Matthew. And after that 400-year gap of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, beginning in verse 18, we read these very, very, very famous words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Didn't we just read those words like several times back there in that Isaiah? Okay. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet that we just read. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So in the days of Ahaz, this promise of one coming, but it's going to be hard. And we know that about Jesus, right? We know that the young Christ child is born, but we know that like it's hard times. There's Roman occupation and there's Herod. And then Jesus later on in his own life says, I don't have any place to lay my head. Foxes have holes and whatnot. But the whole idea that the health and wealth people have that Jesus was some kind of slick, polished, rich minister is ridiculous. Right? We know that. Isaiah even prophesied that for us, that these would be hard, difficult days. And yet, John tells us, the Word became flesh. Jesus took on flesh, Creed of Chalcedon that we were looking at earlier, and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Could there be any greater love than that? That in the midst of this dark, difficult time, Roman occupation and King Herod and Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and Zealots and just all this, enough. And there, Emmanuel comes down, this incredible expression of God's love to be with his people. Literally, physically, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. And so I got to ask you, those of you who are maybe not in Christ, those of you who are maybe starting to realize you think you're in Christ, but you're not, those of you young ones who are just kind of starting to pull all this together in your mind, and you've listened every week, and you've heard the scriptures every week, and kind of starting to make sense of it, will you or will you not, rather like Ahaz, will you turn in faith to this love, this Jesus, this God with us during this Advent season? Like Ahaz, if you will not stand in faith, you will not stand. This thing that we call Christianity is not a checklist of things that you do to make your life meaningful, rich, and satisfying. This thing that we call Christianity is a relationship based on faith. Faith, trust, belief, those are all the same thing, guys. This thing that we call Christianity, this Christian life, is rooted in belief. It's rooted in trust, in faith in the Most High. Will you? Will you now turn to Jesus? And then, of course, I've got to ask the many of you in this room who are Christians right now. During this Advent season, are you going to live in that love? Or are we going to so quickly turn to a guy like Anton LaVey and say, I'm not wasting my love on that. Stop. Wasting one's love? Come on. Are we going to live in this love? And the greatest way that we could live in this love is to share it with other people during this Advent season. Y'all, you are going to have family members, you are going to have friends, you are going to have coworkers, Christmas parties, holiday parties, family meals. We're going to go snow, hopefully we'll get some snow, and y'all can go sledding or something, tobogganing up at Pokagon or whatever. You're going to have, I don't even know how many opportunities to talk about this love. To talk about that, those of you who are in school, every kid is like Christmas vacation, Christmas vacation, Christmas vacation. It gives you an easy, natural way to start talking about this love of Christ. Will you live in this love? Will you share this love, or will you fall into the trap of Ahaz? Let us not go that road. Let us live in this love based on the hope that we have of the peace that is coming, so that we can experience a foretaste of the joy next week, a foretaste, a down payment of the joy in our lives during the Advent season of what will come in its fullness one day, someday. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for Isaiah's ministry. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for even using Assyria and using Damascus and its kingdom and using Samaria and its kingdom and Ahaz. And God, all of the moving parts that we call providence, you working in the world. God, we are so grateful. And for in the midst of what's really kind of a sad story, this beautiful promise of love fulfilled then in the person of Jesus through the womb of Mary the Virgin, Joseph, her faithful husband. What a remarkable thing. Unprecedented, unparalleled, incredible, miraculous, supernatural. Those words don't do justice. It's why, God, we say things like King of Kings. We've got no bigger word. It's why we say Lord of Lords. We can't say anything bigger. And so, God, until the time when we have better words, until the time where we have 1,000 tongues to sing, would you accept our praise? Make us more and more and more into the image of Jesus, that we might praise you better and better. Keep us from the trap of Ahaz. Help us, Lord God, to fall quickly in line, as did Isaiah, as did Joseph, as did Mary, to fall quickly in line with obedience to you and your high calling. Lord God, I pray that you would use these words to draw everyone in this place to you or closer to you. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.